All right. Tonight, I want to show you something. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I know I've mentioned it a couple times. Something very similar. But before I really get into our text, I want you to look with me in John chapter 12 and verse 26. John 12 and 26. And I guess right before we get going, Isaac's bringing me a drink. All right, let's open up in prayer. Dear Lord, we just want to ask that you guide us in understanding your word. Help us to apply these things to our life. Help us to seek your face and to be able to understand the words from your word and the application to our current situation in our lives. And we just ask, Lord, for your hand, your leading power, as we do study your word tonight. We do ask that as we lift up those on our prayer list, Lord, that you will remember those and you'll help us to remember them throughout the week. And for all those who wanted to be here and who couldn't, and for those that are sick among us, Lord, I just want to ask that you would place your hand on them and help us to just seek your face and to be able to apply these things to our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And in John chapter 12 and verse 26, it says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Let me ask you about that verse real quick. Who is the servant in that verse? Do you know who it is? Is it anybody in particular? It's all of us, right? It doesn't pick and choose between man, woman, bond, free, young, old, black, white. It doesn't, right? They're all the same in that verse. That word servant there has been translated a lot of different ways in our scriptures. And to understand who all these apply to, we need to understand certain things. We're going to be turning to Timothy here in a minute. But there are, remember, Timothy is where? In Ephesus. He's in a place where the Apostle Paul was kicked out of. And we've seen so far that he talked to the culture of people that are coming out of the Diana culture into the church, that there are some things that you need to be looking out for. And then he gave the position of the elder and the requirements for the elder. And then we're going to get to the requirements for servants. Now, in Timothy, the translators just translated it deacon, but you have to understand that word comes from servant. It's the same word that Jesus uses right here. Same exact word in the Greek. And there's no distinction even in Timothy until you get down a good ways that it's talking about an office of the servant. So what that means is there are some requirements for servants, and then there's requirements for the office. Like if the person is in the church and they are pushed to a position of this is our recognized official servant inside of the church. And that's the way that he describes it in there. So there's different things that we're going to look at with this position. Some of it is dealing with the office, some of it is just servants in general, and then some of it is the wives of the person who is actually that servant in that office. So if you would, look with me in Timothy chapter 3, and just to look at verse 8 to begin with. It says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mastery of faith in a pure conscience." You know, a lot of the teaching is that is set aside for one particular people group inside of the church. And at this moment, there's really been no distinction outside of the translators saying this is a deacon position. If you look down to verse 10, it says, "And let these also be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon." So, till verse 10, they're not actually in the office yet. Does that make sense? That is taking a literal approach to reading the Scriptures and applying it. Because whenever you're going to start talking about teachers inside the church, well, there's going to be those that are servants inside of the church. Because we are going to have male teachers and we're going to have female teachers. We have that right now, don't we? Because on Wednesday night, guess who we have? We have Sister Sarah and Sister Donna. They're teachers back there. Sister Joy, sometimes Kaylin is teaching. And then I'm teaching. Brother Sean's teaching. Brother Comer's teaching. Sometimes Brother Elmo teaches or Brother Arnold. So we've got a lot of stuff going on. Austin has taught a couple of times. So what are the requirements for these people to be able to teach inside of the assembly? Paul says, if they're going to be there, they need to fit these requirements. And he says, they need to be grave, not double-tongued. That means, grave means to be honorable, to be honest. Not double-tongued means saying different things to different people or not meaning what they say. Those are pretty good requirements for anybody that's going to be teaching inside of our congregation, right? They all need to fit these qualifications. Not given to much wine. You know, you're not a good example if you have trouble being sober. So what if you're going to be a teacher among us, we don't need to catch you outside of being sober. We need you in your right mind all the time, outside of the church and inside of the church, because you are representing. You know, one of the things when I was in the Air Force that they told me is that I am 24/7 Air Force. That's what I was. They told us that. Well, when you're a Christian, you're 24/7 Christian, and if you say, "Well, I go to Bethany Baptist Church," you represent Bethany Baptist Church. You know, we have some license plates back there. If you could put those on your car. And, you know, you don't represent Bethany Baptist Church well if you're speeding and you have that license plate on the front. Right? So, you know, you are always representing us also. And you're representing Jesus Christ. So, you need to make sure that you're constantly aware. You know, I'm not just living this life for myself now. I'm living my life for Jesus Christ and for others. My testimony makes a difference to other people's lives. People forget that sometimes. And if they're going to be teaching inside the church, they need to make sure they fit the requirements of the servant that's listed here. And it says, not greedy of filthy lucre. You know, we have sometimes these servants, they're treasures inside of the church. You know what happens if you get someone as a treasure that's greedy of filthy lucre? Well, you get somebody that pays themselves on the side, right? That's no good. That is no good at all. I've talked to some people that's happened. They hold the mastery of faith and pure conscience. Verse 9 says that they understand salvation. That if you are going to be a teacher or a representative inside of the church, you need to be able to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. You need to have a mastery of salvation and be able, you may not have it down perfect, but you know you have some guidelines. You have a book that can lead you in the right direction and you know where to turn. You know whether it's the Romans Road or maybe a Matthew chapter 5. I like Matthew chapter 5. You don't have to use those verses. You know, you could just, you can flip anywhere through here. You know, you could turn to Isaiah 53. You can get a lot of salvation verses from that. But you just have to have a mastery over salvation and understand and be able to lead somebody to it. That's who servants are inside of the church. Like I told you last week, that servant is used at least 8 times in the New Testament. It's used as a minister 20 times. You realize that if you're actively engaged in someone else's life, that you have become their minister. Mark chapter 10 and verse 43, it says it like this: whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And that is the same word as the deacon here at the top. Now, it's not the office. Don't misunderstand that. We haven't gotten to the office part yet. There is a position inside of this group of servants. And Paul talks about those as we get to verse 10. And he says, these things that are listed above, that before they take on the office that inside of that servant inside of the assembly, they've got to prove themselves. That's what verse 10 says. And let these also first be proved, then, is that what y'all's scripture says? Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So now we're talking about the office of the deacon. Now, when you get to verse 11, it says this: if that person is going to be given the office of the deacon, it describes who gets this position of office of a deacon, office of the servant. It says that that is supposed to be the husband of one wife. So let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. So he classifies that this office position in verse 12. It says, even so must their wives, in verse 11, I accidentally skipped it, even so must their wives be grave. Well, the scripture doesn't recognize transgender people, okay? It doesn't. It doesn't recognize same-sex marriages. There is one view in God's world. There's the man and there's the woman. There's the husband, there's the wife. There's the male, there's the female. That's what the scripture knows, okay? This stuff that we're being taught is made up. It doesn't even pass our current science standards. It's a psychological teaching that is just crazy these days. And you know what's going to happen? It will pass. It will pass. If it passes like it did with Sodom and Gomorrah, guess what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They passed. If that's what has to happen, it will pass. But the standard is set. God made men, male, and he made female. That's all he knows. And he didn't look at it as same-sex marriages. He says, so when you get to verse 11, he says, even so must their wives be grave. He clarifies who gets the office of deacon. Males get that office. But they're not in it by themselves, because we have to prove them. But then it says their wives have to be like that. They have to also be grave. They have to be honorable. And they have to be honest also. So if you're going to, yes, everybody's the servant, and there's qualifications to being a servant of Jesus Christ inside of the body. But when you promote somebody to that office where they are, you know, they're supposed to be helping the rest of the body. They help the elders in the body. This is what they're supposed to be. If they're going to be pushed in that position, they're not pushed alone. Their wives also must be grave, not slanderers. Okay, they're not double-tongued either. They don't try to manipulate people. They're so sober. They're faithful in all things. They are given a task, they complete the task. You can trust them. They are a couple inside of the body that you can look to, and if there is a problem, they're going to take care of it. If they say, we will do this, you don't have to wonder, are they going to do it? They will do it. They are faithful in all things, and they are there to serve the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's who they are. Does that make sense so far? Is everybody tracking? Does it make sense in the Scripture as you look at these things? So as we go down, it says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. We talked about this husband of one wife. He's a one-man woman also, just like the elder. If he's dabbling in stuff that he shouldn't be dabbling in, he's not fit for that position. Does that make sense? If he's visiting the bad websites, if he's looking at the bad images, if he's watching the bad movies, he's disqualified from that position. Now he may can grow out of that, but it must be proved. Okay? It must be proved. That's what the Scripture tells us to do, to prove that this person is. Because they're going to be in contact with a lot of different things, and we've got to make sure that they set the standard well. You know, a lot of times it seems I've been in churches where this person has just been an attender for a long time, and they just gave that position because they were there and maybe a willing body, but they didn't fit these criteria. And you know what you had? You had problems. I am thankful for the ones that are here that are deacon-like. You know, even though I know Elmo and Comer are classified as the deacons, I look at you more as elders, and we have some other people that have been promoted to like servant areas, and we're still mentoring some other ones to become the next office of this position. But it seems like that we really do have a little bit better grasp of what this standard is in people's lives, and they're trying to live them out in their lives. And that's what we're supposed to do. That comes when, you know, it's not just the pastor who's given sound teaching, but it's coming from the classrooms too. That we're holding the fort at sound teaching level. Does that make sense? That if we're gonna have people who meet these qualifications and they are elected or pushed to these positions, that means that we've done a good job of teaching right stuff from the beginning and saying, listen, if you're going to be in front of us, the goal, the standard is high. Yes, there's forgiveness, but there are certain things we don't need to be having to forgive our elders and our deacons of these things. There's some things we're not supposed to have to do that. You shouldn't have to forgive your pastor because he committed adultery. You shouldn't have to forgive your pastor because he did this over here. Those are disqualifying things from those positions, according to Timothy here. So what do? If we're going to have a strong, sound teaching church, we need to make sure that these qualifications fit those individuals whenever they come. And they don't get there overnight. They don't get there overnight. They have to be grown. They have to be mentored. They have to be developed. Even their wives or the young ladies that come up, they have to be taught this same strict standard. I realize, but isn't Christianity about love and mercy and grace? Yes, but we're here to do much more than just offer love, mercy, and grace. We're here to get the gospel to the next generation. And what does that mean? That means we have to set the standard high. How high did Jesus set the standard? It was way up there, right? Our job is to be little Christ and set the standard high. That's what it looks like whenever you come into a church that really does want to teach the Bible the way that the Bible is supposed to be taught. Look back with me here in verse 10. We have another requirement that is not talked about here, but it is in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. And I want to show this verse to you. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So what did the first standard be for these guys who were set in the office of the deacon? In verse 3, what does it say there? They were supposed to be honest. Paul talks about that. There was something else. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost. You know, sometimes churches totally miss that. What does it look like to be full of the Holy Ghost? What do you think? What do you think it looks like to be full of the Holy Ghost? Could you recognize it? If somebody's full of the Holy Ghost, how can you tell? What do you think? You meet somebody at the store, and just in a few minutes you could tell, man, this person has the Holy Spirit. This person is born again. This person's a saved saint of God. They have some joy. You know, even if their life is a train wreck, right, Sister Carolyn? They have a joy, like they have a reason to keep on living. That it's not based on their situation. It's based on who they are in Jesus Christ. You know, they may not always be happy, but you know, you start talking about Jesus, and it doesn't matter how ill they are, it doesn't matter how broken they are, they'll get a smile on their face, and they're like, yep. And joy comes to them, because they know this isn't the end all of all things, that there is so much more out there. You meet them, and the subject of salvation comes up, the subject of church comes up, and man, you can't shut those people up. It's like they want to talk about it. It's like they can't get away from it. They, you know, I'm not saying that that's everything, but man, they love talking about the Bible. You get them talking about the Word, and they start preaching to you on accident, don't they? They'll start, you know everything, and you're just like, amen, amen. You know, you agree with them. That is the number one requirement. That was the first requirement. The Apostle Paul, I think whenever he wrote it, he's like assuming that's already a requirement. But he does tell Timothy, just make sure you prove those things before you elevate them, because once they're there, aren't they? It's like they're like the Supreme Court justice. You can't really get them out once they're there. So anyway, that's one of the requirements. Look also at verse 12. It says, "Ruling their children and their own houses well." You know, they have some control over their environment. Yet we know what happens with kids. They kind of become their own people after a while. That's not what it's talking about. It means that when they speak in their house, their children know who's the boss. They understand whose house this belongs to. The children shouldn't be the ones who run the household. You know what you'll find if you elevate someone into this position and their children run their house at home? The people of the church, of the body, will act just like that. And they will run them. They will make them do whatever they want. And that's not the standard that person is going to sit on. That person sits on the standard of God's Word. This is what guides my understanding of every situation. If somebody does have a problem, we need to take it to God first, and we really need to see, is this a problem that is an actual problem, or is it something that you just kind of manufactured from your emotion? and they take that step back and they really look at the situation. And if the person is in error, well, Matthew chapter 18 gives us guidance on how to deal with errors inside of the body of believers. And that's where they're going to go. That's how they're going to handle the business. It's not just the elders who handle that. The servants, all of those who say, I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior, they realize, hey, God has given us, He has given us a way to understand this. He's given us a way to be able to apply these things to our body of believers. So, look back with me real quick in verse 14 through 15. Paul wrote these things. He said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So Paul, right here, he says, I don't know when I'm going to get there, but Timothy, here is some guidelines for you to apply until I can get there and establish that congregation. You see, every congregation has to have some fundamentals going on, some fundamental understandings of this is how we're going to operate. These are the people that are going to be teachers among us. These are the people who are going to be the elders. He says, if I tarry long, you need to know how the standard is set. You know, we forget about it sometimes, and I've talked to a lot of people that they think that this standard that's been set forth in Timothy doesn't apply, that it was a cultural thing. Yes, some of it was dealing with the culture, but the problem is that we've got that same mentality in our own culture. So how does it apply? It applies to us the same way. The same standard needs to be set, and there are specific reasons. God knows all the reasons. We may not understand all the reasons. But you know, when we do stuff God's way, it works. God's way works, even if we don't understand it. You know, sometimes we just need to say, God, I'm just going to submit to your understanding. And you'll be amazed at what happens when we, who are prideful in nature, submit and just say, you know, I don't understand all of this, but I know what you've given, and what I do understand, I apply to my life. It just may happen, I know it will happen, that when you do that, that God will actually give you more and greater understanding of how things work, why they work that way. But we have to be willing to submit to His, no matter what the culture is telling us. Cultures change, but God's Word never changes. It is the cornerstone of how we're supposed to operate as a body of believers. So hopefully, Timothy chapter 3 has been good for you, and that you've learned a lot from it. We're going to get into some other things next week. I don't have time to get into it all tonight. Any questions? I know it's a little bit early. I have something else that I want to do here in a moment anyway. But any questions before we kind of close the teaching part up tonight? All right. Well, I hope that you learned something from it. I have. I know it's deep. I know it sounds kind of complicated. That's the way any kind of government system is. If you've ever been around it, you know, it feels like it's muddy a little bit. But, you know, you have to wade through it, and you have to make it work the best that you can. And just take God at His word that's the way He wants it, and just apply it to the best way. Guess what He'll do? He'll just make it work out. He'll make it work out. So, if no one else has any questions, I know we normally sing a song, but, tonight I really want us to pray for